Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. And again, he's using the verse from Matthew 16:24, which partially or in part reads, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And last time, we did the second specific type of self-denial, which he addressed, or we continued on with that. And that was wisdom, denying our own wisdom. And the time previous to that, we went through how far to deny ourselves in that. And then last time, we did how difficult it is, the signs it is not denied, and the reasons to deny and directions for helping with that. And then that brought us up to the third type of self-denial, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with in this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin with that now. He says, thirdly, "I come now to speak of dependence upon our spiritual strength and grace received." Galatians 2, verse 20, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," where there is an abrogation of all his own strength with respect to the spiritual life. The work of the inferior agent is denied, that the supreme may have all the glory, not I, but Jesus Christ. Point number one, I shall show you the consequence and weight of this part of self-denial. Number two, how far forth our spiritual strength is to be denied. And number three, what are the signs whereby dependence upon our own strength may be discovered and found out? Now, number one, for the consequence and weight of this, I shall show you in several considerations that certainly this is a necessary part of self-denial. Number one, because dependence maintains the commerce between God and man. It is the ground of the creature's respect to God. A proud creature is loath to be beholden, to come out of itself, and to fetch all from another. We had rather keep the stock ourselves, S-T-O-C-K. When the prodigal had his portion in his own hands, away he goes from his father. We would be strangers to the throne of grace were it not that there were a continual dependence upon God for the supply of grace. Those two great duties of prayer and praise are built upon dependence, so that in effect the whole spiritual life is but a profession of our dependence upon God. Now first, to instance in prayer, if we did not depend upon God for daily receiving, the Lord would seldom hear from us. Most of the prayers of the apostles' writings are for a supply of grace. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." In Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 17, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man," etc. This was the reason why Paul prayed for others and why the saints pray for themselves, that they may have new strength from God in the inward man. So Hebrews 13 verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This is the great cause of Christ's intercession, to maintain the life which we have received. God would oblige us to continual visits and intercourse with himself to keep grace in his own hands." And second, for the duty of praise, self loves to divide the glory with free grace, and truly, if we be not sensible of our dependence upon God, we shall never think of setting the crown upon grace's head. The saints that are kept humble are also kept thankful. They see they can do nothing themselves, and therefore they come and give God the glory. Luke 19, verse 16, "Thy pound," said the faithful servant, "hath gained 10 pounds." As if he had said, "It was not my industry, but your pound." This makes the children of God to come with ingenuous acknowledgments, or I believe in ingenuous or without reservation, saying, "Not I," as Paul said, "but Christ that liveth in me. Alas, I do little in the spiritual life. It is Christ that does all. I live, there is some concurrence, but mine is nothing to what Christ does." So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." They take off the crown from the head of self and lay it at the feet of Christ. As Joab sent for David when he had conquered Rabbah to take the honor of the victory, so when they have done anything through grace, they send for God to take the honor. They know where their supplies come from, and that makes them thankful. Now, point number two, it is a very great sin to rest in ourselves. It crosses the very end or purpose of the covenant and robs Christ of his free grace. In all God's dispensations to the creature, his aim is to magnify his own grace, and the great end or purpose of our being Christians is to be to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1 verse 12. When we come to heaven, it is a great question which we shall most admire, grace or glory. Certainly, when our affections are wrought up to the pitch of a glorified estate, we shall value glory for grace's sake, for this is God's great end, that grace may have the glory. Therefore, it is a necessary part of a Christian's work to keep his heart still sensible of his dependence upon grace, and therefore self-sufficiency after grace received is a great sin. The more we rest in self, the more we rob grace. Carnal men, they are hardly sensible of foul and gross sins, but a Christian is sensible of spiritual evils, and of these chiefly. When we humble ourselves for want or lack of life and quickening, there may be something of hypocrisy in that, because quickening serves the pride of parts or abilities, and we would all discover gifts with applause. Now it is a sign of grace to be humbled for dependence upon our own strength and endeavors, because we would not rob Christ of his chiefest honor and glory. And then point three, it is a sin not only foul, F-O-U-L, in its nature, but severely punished by God. The saints have never so foully miscarried as by their self-confidence. Who would have thought that Lot, who was pure and chaste in Sodom, should have committed incest in the mountain when there was none but he and his own daughters? Though he avoided the filthiness of Sodom, where there was a multitude to draw him to evil, yet he fell foully when there was none but his own family. In the dreadful falls of God's children, we may see that nature is but a sorry undertaker. No man knows how far his heart will carry him till it comes to the trial, when it's tried or tested. Who would have thought that Peter's high resolution would end in curses and blasphemy and denying of Christ? The man of God that spoke against the altar of Bethel could deny the king's request, but could not deny the old prophet to turn back and eat. 1 Kings 13 verse 8, compared with the 19th verse, when grace had left him, then he falls. The prophet said of Ephraim that he was a cake not turned, baked but of one side. For a great while we may stand fast, but when once we grow secure, we may sadly miscarry. Hezekiah knew how to be sick, but not how to be well. The Spirit of God will not flatter us in our vain confidences. When we proudly trust in ourselves, the Lord, to punish pride, will deny his assisting grace, And so we soon feel the disappointment of a trust misplaced. When God framed us and renewed us by grace, He does still reserve a dominion over particular acts of grace. Grace is but a creature. It is something created. It is given. If we rest in it, we may make grace an idol, I-D-O-L. It is not an independent thing, but it depends, and he has Latin words, in esse conservare et operare. There is a constant concurrence necessary to strengthen the habit as well as to produce the act, without which habits are dead and useless. All right, that was the first point, the consequence and weight of this. Now the second point, how far spiritual strength is to be denied. The question is needful, lest while we seek to establish devotion, we lay a ground for laziness. Therefore, I shall show it in four propositions. Number one, that there is somewhat in a Christian which we may call spiritual strength. Number two, that this strength is to be maintained and supported. And number three, to be drawn out in constant exercise. Yet, number four, not to be rested in for several reasons. Now first, there is somewhat in a Christian which we may call spiritual strength. The familists say that grace is Christ Himself working in us and that there are no habits of grace, that it is not we that repent and believe, but Christ. But certainly this is false and foolish. There is something poured out upon a Christian. Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out upon them a spirit of grace and supplication. And there is something that remains in them called the seed of God, 1 John 3, verse 9, which cannot be Christ or the Holy Spirit, because it is called the new creature and the inward man that is created after God. And a good treasure that a Christian has of his own, a good stock, S-T-O-C-K, that God has bestowed upon him, Matthew 12, verse 53, a good man out of his good treasure, etc. There is a stock of grace conveyed into the soul, which may be increased, and therefore we are said, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace, all which things are not compatible to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Nay, plainly, the fruits of the Spirit, which are the created habits of grace, are distinguished from the Spirit Himself. Galatians 5, 22, now the fruits of the Spirit are these, love, faith, gentleness, etc. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. In regeneration, there is introduced into the soul a stock of knowledge, a whole frame of grace, faith, and patience, and love, and hope, and these abide upon the heart. They are not transient operations of the Holy Ghost, nor the Holy Ghost Himself, but such habits as abide still in the heart. Besides, if in acts of grace there were nothing but an operation of the Holy Ghost, and a man were a mere patient, then all our defects and the faintness of our operations were to be charged on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As a ship is an innocent piece of timber, therefore the splitting thereof is not charged upon the ship, but the pilot. And he's saying that that's not how it is. These are acts of ourselves as driven by the Spirit and the new creature that's within us. Secondly, this strength is with diligence to be maintained and supported. We are to be very careful that we do not waste our stock and prove bankrupts with grace received. When we embezzle our habitual treasure, God is exceeding angry, and then He withdraws His actual influence. By gross sins, we maim and distemper the new creature, and it is a long time ere or before it can be set right again. It cost David much labor and travail of soul to get a right spirit within him. Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a clean heart. It was a creating work. It must be constantly maintained, for we may easily embezzle and weaken it in a great measure. Third, it must be stirred up and improved to holy actions, H-O-L-Y, actions. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. God has given us a treasure to trade withal. Grace teaches no man to be lazy. The doctrine of dependence on Christ does not take us off from endeavors, but from resting in them. But you will say, what can we do with habitual grace if there be not some predetermining influence? I answer, first, some small power there is to act. Otherwise, what difference were there between a regenerate and an unregenerate man if a renewed man were totally disabled? The days of our unregeneracy are thus described in Romans 5, then were we without strength. But certainly, when we are taken to grace, there is some kind of power. God's image is repaired in such persons. They have renewed faculties, Ephesians 4, verse 23. God has given us gifts and abilities to work which are not altogether in vain. Motion and operation follows, Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have received Christ, so walk in him, something you may do by virtue of the new nature. You may call upon your soul and awaken it. It is your work to quicken habitual grace and to do what you can to bring it forth, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. It is an allusion to the priest that kept in the fire of the altar, so we are to stir up ourselves as much as we can. Isaiah 64, verse 7, the Lord complains, there is none that stirs up himself. As we are men, we have understanding and memory, and can revive truth upon the conscience in an outward and literal way. But as we are renewed men, so we have a sanctified understanding and memory, and that is more and a greater advantage, so we may call upon the soul and stir it up and grieve for deadness. Secondly, I answer, all the moral actions of the regenerate are commanded by God. Though the principle of motion be but natural, yet we are under a command to be doing. Want or lack of predetermining grace will be no excuse. God may do what he will as to matter of assistance, but I must do what I am commanded in matter of duty. God is at liberty to act, but we are not. We are bound, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is free. Therefore, putting forth the exercise of grace, being a moral thing, and that which falls under a command, we are obliged to it. Then third, it is God's way to meet with his creatures in the midst of their endeavors. Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Helps together, the word imports such help as when another steps in to sustain the burden that lies too heavy upon us. When we wrestle and strive in a way of duty, God will come in with his assistance. We know not the counsel of God. He may join with us, but we refuse his help and put it away if we do not act. Up and be doing, and the Lord will be with you. Within, there must be a habit of grace. Without, there is an assisting grace. We must be doing and leave alone God with his own gracious work. Fourth, this strength, though it must be improved and stirred up to action, yet it must not be rested in. When God frames the new creature, he does not leave us as a clock to go of ourselves. God has reserved the dominion over particular acts of grace to himself, that so he may keep the creature in a constant dependence. Not only the seed, but the tree, and not only the tree, but the fruit, depend upon grace. We are not only the planting of the Lord, grow in his courts, but our fruit is found in him. Hosea 14, verse 8, in me is thy fruit found. Grace is not only seen in receiving the faculty and strengthening the habit, but also in quickening it to bring forth fruit. Because this is the matter in hand, I shall lay down several reasons and considerations to enforce it. First, because though we are renewed, yet it is but in part. The maim of nature is not fully recovered till we come to heaven. We still halt of the old fall. Our nature is not altered of a sudden, but still tastes of the old leaven. There is a constant weakness while we are in the world. Many would flatter nature and say of it, as Christ said of the damsel, she is not dead but sleepeth, as if original corruption were not a deadly maim, but only a swoon and languishment. After grace is put into the heart, we still find that our graces are weak and feeble. The children of God complain, Galatians 5, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We cannot act with such freedom and courage as we would in the holy life, H-O-L-Y, life. So Paul, personating a regenerate man, said in Romans 7, verse 18, to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The new nature may purpose and will, but we cannot perform a good work without a new concurrence. Second, because the habit of grace is but a creature, it is not an independent thing like the Spirit of God himself. If we rest in it, we may make grace an idol, I-D-O-L. There is need of the concurrence of grace to strengthen the habit and produce the act, without which the habits will be but dead and useless. This is that the apostle intimates when he said in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, we pray always that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Grace is a creature, therefore depending, as all other creatures, upon God, and cannot stir or move without God. The apostle said in Acts 17 verse 18, that in him we live and move and have our being. We are moved and acted by him. If God should but suspend his influence, the creature cannot move nor stir a joint or arm. If God should but let loose his hand, as it is expressed in Job 6 verse 9, all creatures would fall into nothing. There is a providential assistance that is necessary to all created agents, as the fire could not burn the three children, though the property was not destroyed, it was still fire, but because God's influence was suspended, all things would fall into nothing if he should let loose his hand, or let go of everything. I produce these things for demonstration, for in the exercise of every grace, God does not only work by a general concurrence as a universal cause, but by a special aid and assistance. Every act is from God as the author of nature, and graciousness of the act is also from God as the author of grace. There is a great deal of difference between the natural elevation of the faculty and the gracious exercise of it. As the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, of ourselves we are not able to think a good thought. We are so far from a good work that we cannot so much as think without an influence of providence. Nor can we think graciously without the influence of grace. Therefore, to the resistance of any sin, or to the performance of any holy duty, H-O-L-Y, there must be some concurrence from God. We cannot rest in any creature or created thing, but still look up to him as the independent cause that sends forth his influence. Nay, this holds in the very angels. Grace is always necessary every moment to the angels to prevent possible sins and to stir up actual rejoicing in God. They had need of a continual influence from their Creator, and so have we. And third, because of the several indispositions of the saints, we are always weak, but sometimes we lie more wind-bound and suspended than at other times and are not able to move and stir. The children of God find a great many corruptions, a loathness and shyness of God's presence, especially after long guilt, and there needs a day of power to make them willing, Psalm 110, verse 3. So also they find deadness. When they have given content to the flesh, their hearts are apt to grow flat and dead, and they lose the savoriness of their spirits, their own spirits. Therefore, David begs for quickening, Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And sometimes they are in straits or difficulties. They are bound up and suspended. The mind is like the eye, which is a very tender part, soon offended and out of temper. Men, you know, are very seldom indisposed for bodily labor. But now, the affairs of the Christian life, being wholly or fully spiritual, there will be much unfitness and distemper as to them. The soul will soon be indisposed. A fourth reason is the sovereignty of God, who keeps grace in his own hand and gives it out at pleasure that he may make the creature beholden to him. God delights to have men and angels to be his debtors, and therefore he exercises all his dispensations to them with a liberty and freedom. He giveth the will and the deed according to his good pleasure, Philippians 2 verse 3. He gives power, the power, and the faculty, and the act. He suspends and enlarges the acts of the understandings, all our acts, A-C-T-S, of the understandings and the affections of men according to his own pleasure. We cannot be masters of any one good act without grace. He will be master of his mercies, that he may keep the power in his own hands, that we might wait upon him by a humble and actual trust. Fifth, the necessity of a continued influence from Christ. Grace is in his keeping. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace which makes us to work strongly in duty and with good effect, it is in Christ, not in ourselves. John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Separated from Christ, we can act nothing. Members divided from their head, they cannot live. So out of our mystical head, we cannot live and act. There is not one individual act of grace, but Christ is interested in it, as the soul is in the motion of every member of our body, I believe. There must not only be a constant union, but a continual animation and influence. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, not only has strengthened, but strengthens by a constant influence. You saw Adam was an ill keeper of his best jewels, and because Christ is a good steward, he knows the value of spiritual privileges. Therefore, all is put in his keeping. It is put into safe hands that we may be sure to find it when we have need. But you will say, if we can do nothing without Christ, what difference is there then between the state of nature and the state of grace? I answer, by grace we have new faculties, which have some small power, though we can be confident of little success. Before conversion, we were wholly or fully passive. There was no cooperation. But now we have renewed faculties. There is a sub-operation. We act as instruments in the virtue of the principal agent. We have a will to close with the things of God and an understanding to judge aright of them as moved by God, how we may carry out the work of God and act as instruments in his hand by virtue of the principal and supreme cause. And sixth, another consideration to press you to a continual dependence upon God in the exercise of your spiritual strength is the sad experience of God's children whenever they have been left to themselves. I need not instance in the angels, which did excel in strength, yet when left to themselves, some of them fell. I need not speak of Adam in innocency, how he fell when God left him, when he left him, I say, to the freedom of his own will. But let us speak of holy men, H-O-L-Y, men of God, that are under the same dispensation we are, the most holy and sanctified men of God. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, it is said of Hezekiah that the Lord left him and that so he might know what was in his heart. God will show us what we are in ourselves, only by ourselves, if he should but suspend grace and spiritual influences but for a moment. What poor chaff are we before the blast of every temptation? And when a glass is shaken, then the dregs appear. So it is with us. And that's the end of point two, how far spiritual strength is to be denied. So he continues, number three, and he says, I now come to give you the signs. Number three, the signs of depending on our spiritual strength. Point number one, if you would know whether you do so, observe the frame of the heart before and after duty. Number one, before duty and every address to God, whenever we come to worship, we should have actual thoughts of our own weakness. When we come to pray, Lord, we know not how to pray, how to act faith, and how to draw forth grace. We should still be poor in spirit, that is a grace of constant use. But now when men are full of parts or abilities and gifts and think to go forth and shake themselves as at other times, as it is said of Samson when his strength was gone, when we think to find the same savoriness and smartness of expression, God will make us see how much we are mistaken. Therefore, when we have not actual thoughts of our own weakness, when we come to perform any holy exercise, H-O-L-Y exercise, it is a sign we are too full of our own gifts and abilities. So that was before duty. Number two, after the duty, are you moved to bless God for the supplies of his grace, especially if gifts have been discovered with applause? Are you able to say with David, Lord, of thine own have I given thee? Can you cast the crown at the feet of Christ? Can you take all your excellency and lay it down at Christ's feet? If it be not thus with us, it is a sign we depend too much on our own strength. Number two, another note is a confident presumption of the success of future actions and undertakings without taking God along with us in our resolution. Thus, Peter, he was a sad instance of leaning upon himself. Matthew 26, verse 74, though all men should deny thee, I will not deny thee. The confidence of the children of God is built upon the expectation of grace, and if God will undertake for them, then they can be confident of the success of their endeavors. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Look to the ground, whether it be built upon your own resolution or the expectation of his, of God's grace. Number three, when man dare venture upon occasions of sinning and temptations, certainly this is a great confidence, and it cannot proceed from divine grace. For God, when he keeps us, he will keep us in his ways, not when we tempt his providence. Therefore, when men can delight in carnal company and put themselves upon such a snare, it is a sign they depend not upon God. For what is the fruit of depending upon God? Avoiding all occasions of evil. Therefore, when men dally with temptation, it is a sign they place confidence in their own strength. Number four, despising of ordinances. These are the pipes by which God conveys his influences to us and by which the habits of grace are strengthened by the power that goes out in them. There must be dependence upon God in the use of means if we would maintain grace. Luke 18, verse 8, take heed what you hear, for to him that hath shall be given. Attend upon the ordinances. Why? For otherwise you will lose the flush of gifts which puff you up. Many despise hearing when they have got a little knowledge. Number 5, it is a sign of dependence upon ourselves when we contemptuously insult over others that are weaker than ourselves. For if we did acknowledge all to be from grace, how could we be proud? Who would dare to be proud of that which is but borrowed? Who could be proud because he is most in debt? If we have more gifts than they, we are more obliged to God, and this keeps the hearts of God's people humbled. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from one another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Your merit is no more than theirs, and in yourself you are as incapable of spiritual blessings as they are, and in holy duties, H-O-L-Y, holy duties, you can do no more than they can, for what do you add to duty? Nothing but what will lessen the value of it. That's what we add. They can add corruptions and weakness of their own, so you can. You can as well. The Pharisee, you know, that condemned the publican, he speaks of grace in pretense. God be thanked, I am not as other men, etc. But because he despised others, Christ spoke that parable. When men are proud and confident of their own abilities and despise others, there is a depending upon themselves. They have much cause of thankfulness, but none of pride. All right, that brings us up to the end of that third point, the signs of depending on our own strength. And that actually ends the overall section of depending upon our own strength and graces, that special self-denial we're supposed to have, the third one. And that brings us up to the fourth one. He says, fourthly, I come to speak of the fourth head, vis-a-vis dependence upon the supplies of the outward life. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with the fourth one the next time. But until then, go seeking daily for fresh supplies of strength and graces to be able to continue to walk with God properly, recognizing we have none of ourselves. May we seek him indeed daily in prayer, in the means of grace. May we seek him for help before all our duties and attendance on the ordinances, and then after for continued help and application and thankfulness. And may these things always keep us humble and thankful to the Lord, and then dependent on him at all times, fully trusting him for these great and good gifts that he has graciously and mercifully given to us. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.